Good to see every one of you. Delighted to have you here. We're going to look at Psalm 2 tonight for our scripture reading. And that should be a very easy chapter to find because Psalm is the normal book that you read for your devotions. You don't try any of the other books, just Psalm. And so since your Bible is trained to go to Psalms, it should be easy to just find some of you just open it up automatically to Psalms. So it should be easy to find. We're going to read chapter 2, Psalm 2. Let's stand together for the reading of the scripture. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I would declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Father, we're looking into your word tonight. And Lord, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our pathway. And thank you, Lord, that all of your word is inspired. And Lord, we're glad tonight that we can find what we have need of in your word. And I pray, Lord, take your wonderful word tonight. And would you apply it to all of our hearts and glorify your name. And for what you do, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 2, while having been written by the psalmist, in retrospect of he himself becoming king of Israel, has a far more weightier meaning. This ancient psalm is a messianic psalm, and a psalm that determines that God has set apart his son to be king over all the earth. And fact of the matter is, the more I look at this psalm, the more I'm convinced it is a scripture that reveals what's happening in our world even today. There are four divisions to be found in the psalm, verses 1 to 3. If we were entitled it, it would be the king is opposed. Verses 4 to 6, in spite of opposition, the king still reigns. Verses 7 to 9, time as we know it ends, and Christ establishes his eternal kingdom. And the last section, verses 10 through 12, tells us how to be prepared for the things that soon will be happening upon this earth in which we live. Well, when you look at the first three verses, it's a picture of the kings and the peoples of earth opposing God. When you look at the pictures described by the psalmist, it tells me that as you look at it, that it's very relevant for our day because actually it is being fulfilled in the very day in which we live. If I was to go over all the events of what have taken place in the world and in our country over just this week, you would well see that those events fit within the picture that the psalmist gives us. It seems like everywhere in the world, there's a rise in these days to outlaw God and outlaw his book and outlaw his son, Jesus Christ. It's as if the entire world all of a sudden have risen as one for the purpose of destroying the God that we serve and the influence of the God and of his word upon this world. With freedom of speech it's seeming to be for everybody but the Christian, it's such that every imagination of the heart of mankind in our day is only becoming more wicked and more vile as they go about their best trying to demote God and promote their own carnal desires. It's not conservatism. When you listen to talk show hosts, they would try to tell you it's conservatism that they're rising up again. Not so. They're not rising up against the conservatism as such, but rather it's the established principles of God's word. It's the very basic law that God has given us. It's the principles of this book that they're rising up again, and it seems like the entire world is in rebellion against God. Verse 3 certainly is a picture of our day. The world, through all of its efforts, whether it's the courts or whether it's legislation, with all of its efforts, is saying, let us break the bonds of moral decency. Let us cast away the cords of God's law and let the carnal heart have freedom. And that's the desire of the world in which we live. Ask yourself tonight, who is it that basically has rights in our days? Or who is it that seems to have the authority? Or who is it that seems to be in control in our day? I don't care if you're a Democrat or Republican or an independent or what you happen to be. You'd have to admit that we're living at a time when it seems like the lawless and the immoral and the unclean and the wicked seem to be in control of the governments of this world. And they've united together for the purpose of destroying the very God that we serve and the God that we love. Let me just give you an idea of how sinful and wicked and how this scripture, verse number 3, where he talks about breaking the bonds of and casting in the way of the cords. Let me just give you a few ideas of how it's working in our world in our day. It seems to me like we're living in a world that tries to tell you that it is wrong for capital punishment, and yet every day they're killing millions of babies in our country. It seems like we've got things twisted in these days. The criminal seems to be honored. In fact, a while back, I was talking to a policeman, of which he had pulled me over in the middle of the night for going a little too fast in a 40-mile-an-hour speed zone. Let me just justify this a little bit, because some of you are laughing as if you think I was guilty. For years, that particular area had been at 45 miles an hour. When he pulled me over, he asked me if I know why he pulled me over. I said, no, sir, I do not. He said, you were speeding. I said, I couldn't have been going more than 48. He said, that's exactly what you were doing. I said, well, I can't believe that 3 o'clock in the morning you would pull me over for going 3 miles an hour over the speed limit. I mean, 3 o'clock in the morning, come on, friend. And he said, well, look at the sign again. In the beginning of the month, they had lowered it down to 40. And he was sitting there making sure that everybody was getting a ticket if you were going over 45 miles an hour in a 40 mile an hour zone. But in talking to him, it was really sort of interesting as I was pleading my cause as I was trying to help him to see that there is a lot more vile and more wicked things that are going on. And here's what he said to me. He said, I used to be a detective. And he said, I used to investigate heavy crime. But he said, I found out that if you take a criminal to court, he said, if you don't have everything exactly right and the paperwork isn't right, he said, what they do in the court system is make the policeman look like an idiot and the criminal look like a hero. He said, that's the essence of what happens in court systems in the United States of America. I'm saying to you that there's a system of which is in place in our day, which is trying to break the very cords of God's law and doing everything they can to break the bonds of this wonderful law of which God has given us to regulate the world in which we live. It's a mixed up world whereby we think the criminal is the hero. And precious little babies are snatched out of their mother's womb and cast on the trash heap somewheres as if they have no value. We live in a world that would tell you that to even begin to believe that there's a purpose for each gender, for male and female, that they have certain roles to play in our society, to even begin to suggest that is true is wrong, that there is a fact of which we ought to accept every kind of lifestyle, whether it's the homosexual lifestyle or whether it has to do with the mixing of the races or whether it has to do with this constant overdressing or whatever, constant cross-dressing and all the kind of stuff that they do. As if that is right when God's word declares it's abomination unto God. We live in a world that's doing everything it can to break the moral decency of the law that God has given us. Interesting. We live in a world that would tell you that gay parades and displaying drug queens be protected by the Constitution, but that putting a manger scene out in public, in a public square, is wrong and is vile and wicked. What I'm saying to you, we're living in a society that it seems like all of society is agreed together. And that is, they're rising up against the God of heaven and saying, we're going to break the bonds and break the cords and break the laws, and we're going to destroy God and destroy Christ. How futile of an effort it happens to be, because in spite of all that they do, there's a God that's still on his throne, and a God that's still in charge, and a God who's still King of kings and Lord of lords. The process started many years ago, actually started in the Garden of Eden. When the mankind declared, God said, thou shalt not eat, and mankind said, we will eat. And from that moment to this, it's been continued onslaught by mankind to try to rise above God and trying to destroy the very law that God gives us. Certainly, it seems like everybody here could see that verse 3 is being fulfilled in our day. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. It's a picture of the King of Kings being opposed by mankind on this world in which we live. But when you look at the next section, in spite of the fact that the king is opposed, there's the picture of a God who's still reigning in spite of the opposition. Just because God does not cut people off in our day, and just because sometimes we don't recognize what God is doing, does not mean that God has lost control of this world in which we live. God is still in control. There's two different pictures that are given in this psalm, and both of them are very serious pictures of what God is doing as mankind is trying to rise up against the God of heaven. First one is found in verse 4. It's a picture, not a pretty one, but it's a picture of the God of heaven seated on his throne laughing at mankind and all of the effort that they are doing. It's not a pretty picture. We're not talking about a laughter of delight. We're not talking about a God who's laughing as a result of praise that's being offered to him, or laughing as a result of some kind of a light thing that is happening, but rather we're talking about a laughter of mockery that God is doing as he looks down upon this world and sees the effort of mankind trying to rise above the God of heaven. Let me just give you a picture of this laugh of mockery that God is doing in our day. Out of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23 and 33. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat to the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. I think that very particular scripture is talking about what God is doing in the day in which we live. And listen, friend, there comes a point, a time when God has to say it's enough, and mockery begins to flow from the throne of God upon this world for all the evil and the wicked that we're. How far does this world think we can go, friend, before God eventually says it's enough? And I think God's reached that point in our day. Amen. Let me just stop long enough to tell you that God's first choice never has been to laugh, a laugh of mockery to mankind. God's very first choice has always been that he's wanted to save to the uttermost all that come unto him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God never intended that one soul would ever make its way into hell. God never intended that anybody ever would be lost. But would you tell me, sir, what can God do when God has reached out in tender mercy? When God has sent missionaries literally around the world? When God has sent laborers into the field and the message has gone forth and preachers have preached the gospel and people have witnessed to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and God has reached out in mercy and love, wanting to save everybody, wanting to pour out his love upon every soul, wanting to lift everybody out of sin and transform them and make them anew. But what in the world could a God do, friend? We've rejected the very God that loved us and turned our back upon a God that's reached out in mercy and kindness toward a world. And we've made fun of God and laughed and done all kinds of evil and wicked things trying to break the cords from us. What can God do when God has reached out, when God has had mercy, when God has called, when God has done everything he can to win the lost, but we've refused and turn our back on God? What can God do in our day? And there's a sense, I believe, where God is in heaven. And there's a sense of laughter that's coming from the throne of God. Let me just ask you some questions and you answer them. I'm not going to answer them for you. But could it have been possible that when those two planes made their way back to New York City and those terrorists took those planes and flew them into the Twin Towers, as that tower was beginning to melt and the fire was so hot it was beginning to melt and eventually those towers fell, could it have been possible that God was laughing and mocking when their fear cometh? Do you know anything about New York City? New York City is the center for a lot of the liberal think tank operations that are going on in the country. Amongst the New York City population is some of the most liberal people as far as disregard for God and the things of God. I'm just saying, friend, how far can you go in some of the activities that have gone on in that city until finally God says it's enough? You say, do you believe that God uses people? I think God allows sometimes, read the Old Testament. God sometimes takes some of the wicked people in order to bring judgment upon individuals that should have been minding him. I've just got an idea that it might have been. When the towers were falling and the people of New York City were screaming and crying out to God, that God closed his ears, was laughing and mocking when their fear cometh. I don't know. Could have been possible that God was laughing and mocking when that tsunami hit Indonesia and 360 some thousand people went out in eternity. Could have been possible when those waves began to come into the shore and the people sensed the danger they were in. Could have been possible that God was laughing and mocking when their fear cometh. I don't know. Know anything about Indonesia? Indonesia has literally taken thousands of precious Christian people and slaughtered them. There have been months after months of which there's been over 1,000 Christians have been slaughtered on the streets in Indonesia. You need to get some magazines that'll tell you the truth of what's happening in that country. Persecuting the Christians has been a sport to those people. And for years and years, while the media has turned their back on it, and while the United States and all the countries of the world have turned their back on what's been going on in that country, literally thousands upon thousands of precious believers have been slaughtered in their streets. Could have been possible when that tsunami was hitting those shores and those people that had persecuted the church were crying out and fearful. Could have been possible that God closed his ears to their cry and was in heaven mocking and laughing as their fear cometh. I don't know. Could have been possible that down in the country of Haiti, when the earthquake was beginning to tremble the ground there, and literally thousands of people were killed as a result of that awful earthquake, that could have been possible that God wasn't listening to their cry. You know, Haiti ought to be the most religious and the most spiritual nation in the world. Literally thousands, billions of dollars have been poured out. Almost every church that you know of has some kind of a mission work going on in the country of Haiti. But we also know that back in its history, one of its leaders gave that nation to the devil himself and sold the nation into all kinds of voodooism and all of the kind of Satan worship that goes on there. I recognize the fact that there are Christians in that country, and I understand that. But it's true that sometimes the innocent suffer with the guilty. I can't help but think there may have been A God in heaven who is mocking when their fear cometh, and when the people begin to cry out to God as a result of the buildings crumbling, that God may have been mocking, not hearing their cry because of the awful sins of that nation. I just wonder if when Katrina hit the shores of the United States, the southern shore of the United States, know anything about New Orleans? I have no desire whatsoever to visit anywhere around that city. It is one of the most wicked cities in the United States. For years, they have literally sold openly all kinds of paraphernalia for Satan worship. It's been a part of their culture. It has also been true that homosexuals find a very open door and a very welcome in that city. And in the midst of all of that sin and all of that debauchery and all that unrighteousness, could have been possible that when Katrina was hitting those shores and those people recognized that death was coming and that there was destruction that was coming, could have been possible when they cried out, God's ears were closed. He was mocking and laughing when their fear cometh. Listen, friend, I can't help but believe that all of these terrible things that are taking place in our country are nothing more than the judgments of Almighty God. I don't care how you look at it. I don't care how you define it. I don't care what weather man you go to explains, try to explain it away, and how they try to put everything together and say it's one thing or another that's causing this bad weather. Listen, friend, we're living in a country that's turned its back on God, a country that's rising up in rebellion against the Savior of the world, a country of which is turning its back upon this book, and for years we've outlawed God, and we've said we don't want God, and we don't want Christ, and we don't want His law. We've taken it out the courtrooms, we've taken it out of the schoolrooms, we've taken it all the public squares, we've done our very best to do away with God's word, and besides that, promoting the wickedness of the day in which we live. Hear me, friend, I can't help but believe that every judgment has to do with these terrible storms and all these things that are happening. Listen, do I wish that upon our people? Don't you at all think I do? I don't wish any kind of tornado or hurricane or these things that are happening. I don't wish them upon our people. But I wonder how long can we go as a nation in backsliding and deeper in sin and farther from God and go, listen, friend, we've had the light. The gospel's been preached in this nation, literally around the nation. You can hardly go anywhere but what you find little Methodist churches and you find little holiness churches scattered all over the place, Baptist churches, all kinds of light has been preached from this book. All kinds of things have been told to our people of how they need to be saved and give their heart to God. But we're living in a nation that said no to God and no to the things of God and turned our back on God. And I can't help but believe that we're living in a time when judgment is falling. And I also can't help but believe that God's in heaven mocking when our fear cometh, laughing at the calamity. And as mankind cries out in their despair in the midst of judgment, God's ears very well could be stopped, no longer hearing the cry. Lest you think I'm too rough, let me just remind you again, it's not God's perfect choice. It's not God's will that anybody should perish. God does not want to destroy man. He never intended for souls to go to hell. Hell was built for the devil and his angels. Not one soul was ever intended to go into the pit and go into hell and be lost there in eternity. But rather, God made a provision through His only begotten Son and sent Jesus into the world to die for sinners. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I can't help but believe that God wanted to save everybody in America, and God wanted to save everybody in Europe, and God intended that everybody in Central America and South America and in the Caribbean and everywhere where man dwells, God intended through His wonderful Son to redeem the lost. But we're saying no to the Master. We're saying no to Jesus. We're turning our back on God and living unrighteous and evil and wicked lives and making sport of what God has said is sin and unrighteousness. It's amazing even to hold a circle sometimes. The jokes and the laughter that goes on over some of the most vile sins that God has said are abomination. And we make jokes and laugh about it. God's not laughing. Not that kind of laughter. God's mocking. God's closing his ears. I can't help but believe that God is sending judgment. Not only is God laughing, but when you look at the scripture, it talks about the fact that God, in verse 4, God will have them in derision. That is, he's going to have them confusion. And then he's going to speak to them in wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. There comes a time when the laughing stops. And when the laughing stops, judgment falls. We almost got to the place we don't want to hear about judgment. We want to hear all about the good things of God. And I love to preach. Listen, I much rather tonight. I debated whether I should preach a message on coming to Christ and knowing Jesus. And God just sort of laid this message on my heart. I'd much rather preach to you about come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and I will give you. Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be, I'd much rather preach. Come and the Spirit and the bride say come. I'd much rather preach a message, a positive message of how Jesus stands with outstretched arms and bids all to come. But I tell you, friend, we're living in a time of which we're forgetting. There's also a God that when judgment begins to fall, he does his very best to pour out judgment like no other. And I'm convinced we're living in a time when God has already stopped his laughing and judgment is falling. Amen. These are serious times, my friend. These are last days. We talk about it. But I don't think we really comprehend the fact. These are last days, and man cannot go on in his sin as he's been going and get by with it. Somewhere along the line, God has to say, it's enough. God's pouring out judgment in our day. But as you look at verses 7 to 9, there's a wonderful truth found in this psalm that brings hope to the church. And you're glad I got there, and I'm glad I got there too. Those verses talk about the fact that there's going to be a day when grace will end and when God's Son is going to establish his eternal kingdom and reign forever and ever. Foreshadowed in the prophecy of this psalm is the true fact that God has ordained and appointed his Son, Jesus Christ, to be King of kings and Lord of lords. What a blessed hope for the church. Oh, church, in spite of the darkness of our day, and in spite of the judgments that's happening, in spite of the wickedness that's going on, in spite of all the things that you see and all those things that would get you down, look beyond all of that and see that God has established that one of these days he's going to say it's enough, and he's going to send his Son back to this earth, and he's going to establish his eternal kingdom, and he's going to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords forever and ever. King of kings forever and ever, and Lord of lords forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory. Oh, I want you to know tonight, church is a blessed hope for the church. We're serving a God who one of these days is going to allow his Son to come back to this earth. And he's going to establish his eternal kingdom, of which the conquering Savior is going to conquer all evil. And all wickedness is going to be done away with. And Satan's going to be bound. And all the demons of hell are going to be cast into hell forever. And all who have done wickedly are going to be gone. And we're going to live in a world of which it's going to be holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Hallelujah, church! Jesus Christ is coming back to establish his eternal kingdom. When the day of grace is past, God will conquer all that is evil and once and for all will destroy all that has stood against him. And Jesus is going to inherit his kingdom. Paul said in Acts 13, what God has promised our fathers, he will fulfill for us and our children by raising up Jesus, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Oh, church, do you realize who you're serving tonight? Do you realize who redeemed you tonight? Do you recognize tonight that who it was that saved you from your sin? It was the blessed Son of God through his atoning work. And one of these glorious days, that same Son of God is going to come back to this earth and establish his kingdom of righteousness and holiness. It's going to be holiness unto the Lord all the days of our life. Oh, what a glorious, wonderful thought, all of eternity. holiness, holiness, holiness. Amen. Oh, we have a blessed hope. What a wonderful day that will be. No more injustice. No more criminals. No more wickedness. No more persecution. No more abortion. No more homosexuality. No more wickedness in high places. All of that's going to cease. And God is going to allow His Son to establish His kingdom of righteousness and holiness forever and ever. Verses 7 to 8, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Oh, may I remind you tonight, we're serving one who's going to be crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to reign forever and ever and ever and ever. I wish I could sing the Hallelujah chorus. I'd sing it for you tonight, but if I began it, you wouldn't stand to your feet, because you wouldn't want me to finish it. Oh, church, we have a wonderful prospect, a bright hope tonight. This world's not our home. We're just a passing through. We're just here for the moment. But oh, one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to establish His kingdom, and it'll last forever and ever. Years ago, in the old Pilgrim Hall of this church, they used to have some singers that come to Victor Grove camp, and every once in a while the Stuarts would sing a song you don't hear anymore. But I can remember in Victor Grove camp when the crowd would go wild as they would sing because of the bright prospect and hope of the song. There's soon to be a meeting free from trouble, care, and sorrow. When the saints shall all assemble in the air, there'll be prophets, priests, and sages, and saints that live down through the ages. But they'll never crown Jesus till I get there. On that coronation day, heaven's courts will ring with praise as the blood-washed army gathers in the air. Me and sing a glad refrain. Friends and loved ones meet again, but they're never going to crown Jesus till I get there. Woo! Hallelujah, church. What a bright and blessed hope for us tonight. That's why I preach wherever we go. Stay true to God. Hold on to your convictions. Stay true to this book. Follow God with all of your heart, because in that day, it's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. Glory to God. Oh, what a blessed hope for the church tonight. What a wonderful prospect tonight. Church, the things that you see in the world around you, and in spite of the fact that church may look small and maybe your number isn't big, on the other hand, there is a host of people from all the ages of time that are going to gather together under our leader, under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are going to crown Him King of Kings forever and ever and ever. And we're going to cast our crowns at His feet and bow at His feet and honor Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a wonderful day that will be. Hallelujah. Oh, what a great prospect for the church. We're not home yet. We're on a journey. We're just passing through. We're just going this journey for now. But oh, I tell you tonight, thank God, church, our journey's not over. But one of these days, God's going to say it's enough. And Jesus, our wonderful Redeemer, the conquering Savior, the one that we love, is going to come back to this earth and establish His kingdom. And you'll be glad you stayed true. You'll be glad you pressed on. You'll be glad you held steady. You'll be glad you did His word. You'll be glad you read His word. You'll be glad you prayed. You'll be glad you were faithful in that day when we crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Amen. I could just about take a run around the church, but it'd scare some of you half to death. You haven't seen anybody get blessed in such a long time, scare you half to death. I'm just about ready to run. Hallelujah, church. I've got a blessed hope tonight in Jesus Christ. I've got a glorious prospect tonight in the Son of God. He's going to establish a kingdom. It's going to be of righteousness forever and ever. The last part of the psalm, verses 10 to 12, give us keys as to how to prepare to be a part of Christ's kingdom. First of all, in verse 10, he says, be wise. He's talking about the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. And may I remind you tonight, only those who have found Jesus and yielded their all to God and repented of their sin and give their heart to God, they're the only wise people to be found in this world. Amen. There's where wisdom begins. There's where wisdom begins. I know we have a lot of wonderful, highly educated people that are teaching in, and as some are in universities and schools and all the rest of it. And I thank God for your witness, and I'm serious when I tell you that. But I can tell you all that you teach of the secular world, all that you teach of this world that we're a part of, that's in this fallen world, all of it comes short. It comes far short to knowing Jesus Christ and having Jesus Christ in your heart. That's where true wisdom begins. Be wise, my friend, and know Jesus Christ as Savior and be ready for His soon coming. Not only does He say be wise, but in verse 10, be instructed or follow instruction. Here's the instruction right here, friend. We don't need anything else. Oh, this is the instruction. We got a lot of books. Someone a while back was telling me, and I thank God for it. And back years ago when Betty and I first started ministry, we were concerned about, we had some new converts and really couldn't find any kind of discipleship classes or books that would give you an idea. And so we sort of worked together to establish our own. But now there's all kinds of books out there, good books and good programs to teach our young people and teach new converts the way of God and disciple them and help them to grow and help them to follow God. I thank God for that, friend, because that is really what this Bible is telling me about. Be wise, know Jesus, be instructed. Follow the book. Follow this way. Live for God. Oh, people are rebelling against the book. But I thank God for every ray of light I've had shed across my pathway to be ready for the coming kingdom. Follow instruction. Verse 11, serve the Lord. I would that everybody in the holiness church would begin to serve God with all their heart instead of just sitting around on a seat of do nothing. Amen. We need our people to rise up and say, I'm going to do things for God. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do some things to accomplish His purpose. Some of us are getting a little old. You don't know how it is when tomorrow morning, after all this jumping around, you won't know how it's going to be like. Ever anybody hear of a leave? You take a leave at night and it helps you to live the next day. I mean, yeah, I know you don't have any aches and pains. And I thought I'd never end up with any either. But I can tell you this, every once in a while, we're getting older. Once in a while, you have a little aches and pains. And what we need is some young people to come behind and say, I'm going to live for God and follow God and do for God and be the energy in the church to win souls and teach Sunday school class and be involved in the church. Friends, so many of our young people are sitting on the side doing nothing. Oh, listen to the word to be ready for this coming kingdom. Serve the Lord with all of your heart. And then last, he says, be submitted or surrender. That whole process of kissing the son has to do with total submission or reverence to a new king that's coming into office. And friend, I want to be submitted to Jesus Christ. I want him to have my all because I want to be ready for a soon coming kingdom. Oh, I remind you tonight, friend, this world as it is, it's going to pass away. This world and all that entails is one day going to be gone. The only thing that's going to last and the only thing that's going to be important is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And in that hour when He establishes His kingdom, you'll want to be known as a child of the King. You'll want to know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll want to know that every sin is under the blood. You'll want to know that God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in your heart. You'll want to know that you followed the book. You'll want to know you're living close to God. I don't want to be involved in a world because of my rebellion that God sends judgment and laughs and mocks when my fear cometh. I don't want to be a part of that world. I don't want to be a part of the world that separates itself from God, tries to tear down the very process that God has given us and tear down the very image of God Almighty. I don't want to be a part of that world. But I made my choice forever years ago. I decided I was going to go with God and I was going to go with God's people. I'm still going with God and still going with God's people because I see something far brighter than this world in which I live. Give me Jesus and all the things of God. They far surpass anything that this world has to offer. Oh, I remind you tonight, Jesus Christ is going to come and establish his eternal kingdom. The question I would ask you in closing tonight is this: are you ready for the soon coming of Jesus Christ? I know there's going to be the rapture of the church, but I'm talking about, are you ready not just for the rapture, but are you ready to be a part of that kingdom that's going to be forever and ever, and be a part of that wonderful kingdom, that holy kingdom that Jesus Christ established? If you're not ready tonight, you need to do something about seeking God and finding him, and let him deal with your heart and let him save you tonight and transform your life. You need to be ready if you're going to be a part of that wonderful kingdom. I want us to stand together. We're going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to have us sing "What a Day That Will Be." And as we're singing that, if you have a spiritual need tonight, the altar will be open just for you. Father, we give you thanks today that we can look beyond this world in which we live. We see the wickedness. We see all that's vile. We see all that's happening. We see all that's transpiring. We listen to the Supreme Court and their rulings and their tolerance and their allowing. And we listen to the president as he's gone across the world and trying to convince others to follow the same pattern. We see the degradation. We see the falling into wickedness. We see the vileness of our day. But Lord, we're looking beyond that, and we also see that wonderful kingdom that you're going to establish in righteousness and holiness. And Lord, we want to be true in spite of what the court is doing, in spite of what our president does, in spite of Congress and all that they're involved in and tearing down the law of God. We want to be a part of that glorious kingdom. I pray tonight, Lord, that you speak to hearts. If there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ and see as Savior and Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help them to step out and mind you and seek God with all their heart and know Jesus as Savior. And for what you do, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not a normal invitation song, but it's a song I want the church to sing. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Sing along. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Oh, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Sing it again. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Oh, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that, oh, let's sing this verse. There'll be no sorrow there, and no more burdens to bear, and no more sickness nor pain, and no more parting. Oh, I love this. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Sing it. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Oh, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day. Church, what a day. Glorious day. That's going to be. Hallelujah. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, and no more tears to dim the eye. All will peace forevermore on that happy. Amen. What a day, church. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Sing it now, and I'll let you go. Oh, what a day. Amen, brother. Hallelujah. Amen. When my Jesus I shall see, oh, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and when he takes me by the hand, hallelujah, what a day, leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. While it'll be a glorious day for the saints, gonna be a sad day for people sitting in camp meeting and sitting in revival meeting and been in church, knew they weren't right with God. Be a sad day. I try to picture it in my mind, what it must be like. There's a song years ago they used to sing, and used to talk about how that there was one who missed it. His wife and children made it, and he was dreaming. In that song, it talks about him dreaming, and his wife and children made it safely, and the children looked back and said, "You just can't be our daddy anymore," because they knew where he was going. What sadness that must be. But oh, what a glorious prospect for us who know him. Amen. Oh, what a glorious prospect when we gather home. I tell my children all the time, we got to make it. We've got to make it. We've got to make it. No matter what the cost, we've got to make it. And thank God for the fact we can make it by his wonderful grace. Well, you've been a wonderful, wonderful congregation. I'd have you sing that all night. I would if I thought you'd get blessed, but I don't think you will. But however, I think in your heart you're blessed. Come on. You have to admit in your heart. In your heart, come on. At least let me know in your heart. Yeah. In your heart. You may not be like me. I'm a terrible guy, so I know that. But you may not be like me. But on the other hand, it's a thrill, isn't it? Thrill to know that we've been redeemed, and thrill to know that one of these days we're going to see Jesus face to face in all of his glory. Hallelujah. Father, this has been a wonderful congregation to preach to. They've been so patient and so kind and so loving to us. And Lord, as they go out of this place tonight, help them to go out, Lord, with this hope, this blessed hope, this wonderful hope in their heart. And while, Lord, maybe tomorrow or maybe next week it'll get dark and trials will come and difficulties, help them, Lord, to maintain that hope in their heart that one day they're going to cross the line of worlds and be with Jesus forever and ever. Lord, bless us as we go our several ways. Keep us under the anointing of thy Spirit and watch over us. And for what you do, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. One more time before we go. Just one more time. Let's sing that chorus one more time. Just one more time. Do it for me. If you don't want to do it for yourself, just sing it for me. Will you do that? Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Oh, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by, and I love this, and when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Turn to your neighbor and say he almost lied to us because he indicate he's going to let us go without singing it one more time, but I didn't quite do that. I didn't say that was going to be the last time. In fact, it matters. If you keep smiling at me like that, I might just make you sing it again. You've been a wonderful congregation. Shake hands with everybody and consider yourself dismissed.